Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before your Son, our Savior, our Lord, our treasure of life, Jesus Christ. And Lord, the best place for us to be and to live and to dwell is in Jesus' presence. For in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has promised that we would find rest for our souls as we come to him, as we make our home with him, as we live with him, as we stay connected to him as the vine. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that if we have strayed away from that deep and intimate and personal connection with you, Lord Jesus, as our true vine, as the one that gives us life, the life giver, who has the life-giving sap that our souls need, not just one time, but every single moment and every single day of our lives. I pray that you would bring us back to Jesus through this series if we have wandered away into something else. Even other good things can distract us and take us away from worshiping Jesus and him alone with our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart, work in the heart of this people who I love, this congregation, this family of believers. And, Lord, that it would really be true what we say a lot is that it is all about Jesus. It's about knowing him. It's about loving him. It's about following him and obeying him with every aspect of our lives. And that isn't a form of drudgery, but that is where great joy is found. May we be a people that exude that joy in Jesus more and more. Lord, would you work that into us, we pray. And now, Lord, as we continue to worship and giving of these tithes and offerings, I pray that our hearts would be cheerful in Christ, and that we would give not out of obligation or not thinking we're getting some kind of favor in giving, but we give because we love you, Lord Jesus. And we want to see your name and your renown go forth through this local church, your church that we love as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, a couple of things. You're going to find out what's in the cooler and during the message sometime. So just in case you're curious, you'll get to find that out in just a little bit. A couple of announcements I want to make as we collect the offering is today is a time in our church. It's a holiday weekend, so we're trying to do at least once a month, and we're hoping to continue this through the whole year. A time where we get to just connect with one another over some food, and just doing that, and try to build up our love for one another, and food is the best way I know how to do that. that's why there's so many feasts in the Bible, right? Is that food's going to be something we're going to be doing throughout eternity. We're going to be eating and feasting and enjoying the fellowship of Jesus and the connection and fellowship with each other. And so this is hopefully just a foretaste of that. So if you can stay today after worship, even if you can only stay for half hour or something, you got some other things you got to do, just stay, just grab. We're going to have, it's real simple, brats and hot dogs on the grill. In fact, I'm going to need some of you that stay to help me cook the brats. So if you're willing to do that, we'll need a couple people to do that. We also need a couple of people to help set up some chairs and tables out on our patio out there as well. And then a few people to get in the kitchen and just kind of get the food ready. But it's brats and hot dogs, it's chips and a few salads and some lemonade. It's real simple because the focus is on being together and enjoying each other's presence and time together. So that's what we're going to do right after this worship service, so please stick around. And then mean game of foursquare or some volleyball, or the gym's open as well. So we can do whatever we want and just hang out together for a while. Gospel Revolution, we're starting that study, as I said, this week, and I'm excited about it. So I'm really encouraging everybody to go on Amazon or Lifeway.com, pick up a copy of the book Gospel by J.D. Greer. This is a great book. The Lord's been really ministering to me through J.D. Greer and through this book. And so I'd like you to get the copy of the book and then come out on Wednesday nights and we get to hear directly via video J.D. Greer. What we need to know is that if you have kids, we want the junior and senior hires there. We had them there last year for David Platt's Follow Me. And again, this is the conference. This is Valley's conference, Valley's summer conference and emphasis. And we can't bring JD in personally, but we can have him via video and enjoy that together. And it's also an opportunity out in the entryway, just encouraging everybody to, in your families, individually, together, however you want to do that, over the next 2 months, July and August, read through the four Gospels. Here's a little guide that will keep you on track, how many chapters you need to read a day if you're going to make it for the 40-day Gospel project that goes along with the book, the Gospel. And so really encourage you to pick up one of these. They're in the entryway. Put them in your Bible and start reading through the Gospels. And I just think it's really cool that we all are doing, if we're all doing the same thing together, God, I think, will really honor that and impact us in a powerful way. So I encourage you to do that. Do that for your family devotions. Do that for your personal devotions. Just read through the Gospel. My kids are starting that routine this week, and they're also going to get a copy of the book to read through. So I just encourage you to do that. All right. So Wednesday, we do need to know what we're going to provide childcare for basically sixth grade and under. If that's needed, because we want everybody to be a part of these studies. So please sign up. There's a sign up on the info desk. Sign up if you need childcare. That's what we need to know so that we make sure we have enough workers here to do the childcare on this Wednesday night at 7. And it'll basically be from 7 to 8. It won't be a long time. We're going to follow it up with a little ice cream. That's your incentive also to get here. But please come on out this Wednesday. All right, kids right now, sixth grade and under, are dismissed to go to Kidmo. And the rest of us, let's stand up and just greet one another in the Lord and tell them the funnest thing you've done so far this summer. Fifteen here in just a moment, and we kind of introduce this series through Gospel Revolution. There's a great verse in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, and I've got verse 6 here. And that's what I just want us to realize. There's something going on in the church today. People are getting back to the basics, back to the gospel, especially the younger generation. And it's a good thing. It's a needed thing in the church. Because as we said, our prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And Jesus is the God we love. And he is the good news. It's the gospel, which means good news, of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is that good news. And the way that we don't lose that once we come to faith and become a disciple of Jesus, we need to live in him and through him and for him, because that's where the power of life change comes. It's in the gospel. The gospel message, Jesus himself, is the power of God for salvation and for sanctification. And it's in relationship with him. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself that we see that. But I love this verse that Paul says in Colossians. He was a guy who loved the gospel. He says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you. He's talking to the Corinthian, or to the Colossian church, the church in Colossae, as it has been doing among you, church, since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So you notice what's going on here. Paul is saying, this gospel is shaking things up everywhere, all over the world. And by the foolishness of what is preached, God is at work. He is bringing people and drawing people to himself, and he is helping them to put Jesus at the very center of their lives, and they are now radically living for him everywhere we go and growing up in him. And that's what he says, it's been bearing fruit. And we're going to talk about in John 15, what's the fruit that the gospel produces in us. And it's growing. It's not a static thing. The gospel is not something that you put in a box and you put up on a shelf. It is meant to explode and to move and to grow and to change things. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It always brings change. It constantly brings change. And it will continue to bring change, whether you've known Jesus for 40 years or you've known him for a week. The gospel is what is going to continue to change you and conform you into Christ's image. And it moves and it expands. And so Paul says in Romans 1:16-17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why is he not ashamed of it? Why does he risk death and imprisonment and everything else to get the gospel message of Jesus out? Because it's the power of God for the salvation, the rescue of everyone who believes. And we believe in Jesus. It's trust in Jesus. He is the gospel. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. The problem has been we're all thinking that we have to find our own righteousness, that we have to produce it, that we have to be good enough. And in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, and his name is Jesus. A righteousness that is by faith, trusting Jesus from first to last. Okay, there's that action again. When we put our trust in Jesus, it's not a past tense thing. It's a present tense thing with ongoing relationship. That is a relationship with Jesus. Trusting him, trusting his word, trusting his love in our everyday life. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to have the gospel at the very center of our lives. Because Paul says the righteous will live by faith. They live by their faith in Jesus Christ. All that he is, all that he has done, all that he continues to do. Jesus is the gospel. And that's what we're looking at today. And that's why J.D. Greer in his book says this, the gospel is the power of God and the only true source of joy, freedom, radical generosity, and audacious faith. The gospel produces in believers what religion never could, a heart that desires God above all things. That's why I love that song, Enough. All of you, Jesus, is more than enough for all of me. my hurts, all of my needs. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. It's all about Jesus. A heart that desires him, that loves him, that knows him, that's growing in him, that's abiding in him every day. So when you run into the life-demanding and life-giving gospel love of Jesus Christ, everything changes and keeps changing. I love the hymn, my favorite hymn. When I first came to faith in Christ, the hymn, "And Can It Be?" How many know that hymn by Charles Wesley? That hymn came alive for me when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, because it's the story of our salvation. It's the story of our life. And I just want to quote from it. The chorus is, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" And when we come into understanding that amazing love of Jesus, everything changes. And that's where we want to live, and that's where we want to give our life for. But verse 4 by Wesley says this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" That's not just something nice and sentimental. That's our life, to live in that love, to be captured by the love of Christ every single day, because that's what the world needs. They need to see the love and the beauty of who Jesus is and the glory of all that Jesus is, what he has done, who he is personally, and what he continues to do in this world. That's the gospel. The Bible says this in a ton of different ways. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord. As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord, and my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. One thing do I seek after, and this one thing do I pursue with my life, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life." Because he, Jesus, is the gospel. He is the good news. And his love changes everything if we've come into experience that. That's why in the scriptures, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all. So this is Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your might." But Paul goes on a little bit, or Moses goes on to tell the people of Israel in Deuteronomy that you can't do that. There's a reason you can't do that. Here's why. Jesus came that we might enter into the love of God. Jesus came to fulfill Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring." Why? What's the purpose? Why do we need our hearts circumcised? Why do we need our children and more people to have their hearts circumcised? "So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That's where life is found, in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus came to do that heart surgery so that we could enter into the love of God and find life in his love. That's an amazing thing. That is amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? We are commanded throughout the Bible to so love God, to so love Jesus, that everything else becomes rubbish in comparison to him and his love. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. That's a passionate pursuit as a confirmed commitment of our life. That's what it means, the heart means. A passionate pursuit, a confirmed commitment of our life. That's what it means to love the Lord our God, to love Jesus with all our heart. It's our passionate pursuit of our life, and we are committed to loving him. And all our soul. The soul is our life as a whole, inward and outward. We want everything to be about loving Jesus with our lives. Inwardly, with our attitudes, our thoughts, and outwardly with our actions. They're about loving Jesus. That's what it means to love him with all our soul. And then with all our mind, that's our thoughts, our thought life, is to be about loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, abiding Jesus, honoring Jesus. And then all our strength by force, great efforts of mind and body in order to love and to help other people come to love Jesus Christ. So our lives, all that we are to display every moment that the Lord is our supreme treasure and we are passionately committed to knowing him and making him known. But there's an enemy of our soul that we need to know about. I'm going to take you here in just a second, but it's called religion. Religion, and John Piper has helped me with this a lot. He talks about the difference between duty and delight. So if I'm going to love my wife as I should be, and on our anniversary comes up, and I get her some flowers, and I kind of do it as a surprise, and I ring the doorbell, and I don't ring the doorbell at my house, but I do that night. I give her my flowers. This is Piper's illustration. And she says, "Oh, honey, they're so beautiful. Why did you go to the bother of doing this?" And I say, it was my duty as a husband. What's she going to do? Those flowers are coming right back in my face, right? Why? Because if I'm not giving her flowers because I delight in her person, who she is, then it's just a token thing. That's why Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, talking about the Pharisees, but their hearts are far from me. They do a lot of stuff for me out of duty. Tithe 10% of their spice rack. They don't love me. They don't love me. And my wife would have every right to say that to me. I'm just doing my job out of duty. It's out of some sense of obligation. That doesn't honor my wife. And it doesn't honor God either. Here's what J.D. Greer says. "I went to a Christian school that emphasized conformity to a set of rules. We didn't dance because dancing would make you have impure thoughts, and we couldn't listen to music with a beat in it because that would make you want to dance. We weren't allowed to go to see movies because movies would make you worldly. We couldn't even go to see Christian movies when they came to the theater because if people saw us at the movies, they might assume we were there to see worldly movies, and that might make them think it was okay for them to see worldly movies. It was rules like these that real Christians live by." But that's not the gospel. He goes on, "But this religion of so-called grace often felt more to me like drudgery than delight. No matter how many rules I kept and how disciplined my life was, I walked around with an ever-present guilt. In the deepest part of my heart, I knew God was not really pleased with me. Because there was always something I could be doing better. My service for God was fervent. My passions for him were cold. I certainly didn't desire to know him more. I was tired, and while I would never admit it, I was starting to hate God. This is while he was a pastor. This is his testimony while he was a pastor. He was always the merciless taskmaster, always standing over me yelling, "Not enough. I want more." And if that's your vision of God and your relationship with God or with Jesus, that's not the gospel. That's not gospel love, which is unconditional. And once you have entered into the gospel love of Jesus, his love will never let you go. And there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he is always smiling upon you, and he is always working for your good. Not because of what you do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done and continues to do on your behalf as his beloved child. You get it? It's the difference between the gospel and religion. And that's what Jesus is getting at in John 15 as we come to the text now. How are we supposed to abide in Jesus' love? How do we live there? How do we make our home there? Let's take the text and take a look at it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I just wanted to pause there, get you the context. What's going on is this is called the upper room discourse. Jesus is talking and just had his last supper with the disciples. Judas has taken off. So there were 12, now there's 11. And this is Jesus' instructions to them right before he's going to be betrayed and crucified. And so he's saying, already you are clean, you 11, because of the word that I have spoken to you. You've already received the gospel from me and my word, and it has cleansed your heart. Judas wasn't a part of that, but he was a professing believer, right? That's what Jesus is telling them here. Judas never loved me. Judas never entered into my love. You have. And so the Father has pruned him. Now, there's two ways of pruning here. You look at the text. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. So everybody, those are professing believers in Christ who are a part of the church. We're a part of Jesus' 12 and part of his church, if you will. But they're only professing believers in Jesus. They haven't had the heart change. They haven't come to true saving faith. And what Jesus says is the Father's going to cut them off because they're not really attached to me as the vine, because you know, because they're dead. And what the Father does there is he cuts them off, throws them away to be burned, so that his vine, his true people, his church, can grow bigger and stronger in Christ. That's what he's saying. They bear no fruit, and therefore they prove that they are not true disciples of Jesus. The Father's going to come, even though they're professing. They say, "Lord, Lord," they do stuff like that, like Matthew 7 says, but they're not true believers. But the Father does that work of judgment. That's not our work of judgment. That's the Father's work. And then those who are rightly attached to the vine, they are true disciples of Jesus. Jesus is going to prune us that we might bear more fruit. And pruning always usually involves a painful thing. It's something he's working on in your life or mine, where he's going to try to get rid of the sin that still wants to control us, or a besetting sin maybe that we're caught up in, and the pruning's going to be about us putting that to death. And sometimes discipline like that is very painful. But God disciplines those he loves. so that that can go away and we can live more for Christ and bear more fruit for Jesus in this world. So that's what he's saying. Then he says, here's how you do it. How? I can't do that. I can't just go. It's not Nike Christianity, right? Just do it. Just grit it, and you've got it within you, and now just bear fruit for Jesus. That isn't what Jesus is saying, and that's good news. You ever tried that? You ever tried to say, hey, I got this, Lord. I got this. I can cover this. I can handle this. That's when I know I'm in big trouble. When that kind of arrogance into my life, that I don't need Jesus and I don't need his grace in my life to handle everything, then I'm not abiding in him. And if I'm not abiding in him, I will not produce anything good. No good fruit will come out of me. And that's what Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Don't forget who you are and who you're not. We don't ever become the vine. The life-giving sap, the good, the fruit-bearing sap of life, is where that's not who we are. That's who Jesus is. We just cling to him. And as we cling to him with our lives, he changes us. And the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that only Jesus and the Holy Spirit can produce in our life start to come out, start to be lived out, because he's working that into us, because we're attached to him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I just kind of try to sum this up a little bit about what it means to abide in Jesus. Just first a question. How many times in the last week did you guys use the word abide? Zero, probably, right? It's just not a word we really use much, is it? Today, maybe we do. Jesus tells us in the text that the secret of life is abiding in him. The secret of eternal life, having it and then living it, is abiding in him. So what does he mean? Jesus is saying that the way to fruitfulness and joy in life is found only one place: in Jesus Christ, in him, in union with him, in connection with him. Literally, by making our home in him and his love and his word. That's our home. That's where we dwell. That's our place of being centered. That's what the word abide means, to literally to make our home with Jesus, with his word, with his and in his love. That's where we need to live if we want fruit, gospel fruit, to come out of our lives. It's the only way it happens. Branches, which are the disciples of Jesus, have life and bear fruit only if they abide, dwell in, live with Jesus as the vine of life. So abiding means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to live in and with Jesus and his love. It means, it's a relational term. It's an intimate relational term. We are talking about not just some facts about Jesus stuck up in our head, but it's actually a feeling of his love. As we get into the word, it's actually a being saturated with his person, reflecting on him, meditating on him and who he is and what he is doing in the world, standing in awe of him, listening to him, obeying him. That's all encompassed in the word abide. Make our home in Jesus. Stay in me, continue in me, keep me as your dwelling place, is what Jesus means when he says abide in me. And abiding is the lifestyle of encountering Jesus daily. When our roots abide in loving Jesus himself and his words with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the fruit of love, which is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, grow naturally in our hearts and in our lives. So if those things are not growing naturally in our lives, what we can know, you can work backwards through the text, I'm probably not abiding in Jesus right now. His sap isn't flowing into me. His life-giving sap, his life-giving blood is not flowing into me. I'm disconnected, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What's the solution? Turn around. Turn around. Turn back to Jesus. It isn't gut it out and focus on the fruit. You don't even have to focus on the fruit. Just focus on Jesus. Getting back to him. Getting back to being intimately knowing him. This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, to know, intimately to know. The Bible talks about there's a knowing, right, that's in your head, but there's a knowing that's the biblical word which it uses for a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That's the word knowing that's used there, and it's that type of knowing that we're supposed to have with Jesus. We're so close and we're so intimate and it's so personal and it's the center of our lives. His love, his word, he himself. As that's your focus, as you're going hard after him, as you're passionately pursuing him, that's the first statement of my life purpose clause, is that I would passionately pursue Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's abiding. That's what it means. That should be the first clause on everybody's life purpose statement who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to passionately pursue him with everything I've got because he is the treasure of my life. He is everything to me. He himself, not his gifts, he himself is everything to me. So, apart from him, we can do nothing. Abiding in Jesus means staying and connected day by day to the one who alone produces in our lives everything that he demands of us. That's the good news of the gospel. There are demands and commands all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the New Testament. How am I going to obey those? My heart, if my heart's not right with Jesus, I can't obey those. But Jesus promises in the gospel to not only save us and set us free from our sin, he promises to have us conquer our sin, and he becomes our obedience on our behalf, and he works obedience into us so that what he demands of us, he will actually give us the power to live out in obedience to him. That's good news. For somebody who's an idiot like me, in and of myself, I can't produce this good fruit. I can't do it, Lord. And he just says, come back to me. I'm going to produce the fruit in you. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation. And in the context, he's talking about obeying Jesus with our lives. Work out your salvation, obeying Jesus with your lives, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God will work in us, giving us the power and what we need to obey him and to live for him in this world. That's the good news. That's both sides of the gospel. It doesn't just save us, but it sanctifies us. And the gospel does that work. And next week we're going to see how the gospel, which is called the grace of God, next week we're going to focus on grace and how grace does that work in our lives, the Bible teaches. All right, I want to wrap this up with a couple of things. I got 9 minutes going to the big clock in the back. Let's do this real quick. Here's the fruit that starts to come out of our lives as we're abiding in Jesus. Jesus says, as we go on in the text, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And so, abiding in Jesus means a daily trusting in Jesus' love and a daily trusting in Jesus' words. And so what does loving him and trusting his word look like in the everyday? What kind of fruit gets produced by abiding in Jesus? And that's what we're told here. The first one is the fruit is praying according to the Lord's will and word. We now desire to pray according to the Lord's word and his will. We want his will in our lives. We want to live in obedience to his word. So that's the fruit, that want to, that desire, that's the fruit that abiding in Jesus produces in you. Is I want to pray, Lord, I want to be shaped by your will and I want to be shaped by your word. And I'm going to pray to that end. Then the second one here was obedience to the Lord and his word, following Jesus, the desire to want to please Jesus. That's the fruit that as we dwell with Jesus, as we fellowship with Jesus, abide in him, then what happens in our hearts is now we desire to obey him. It's not, it's my duty. I guess I got to do this, the Bible says. It's, I get to do this. I want to please Jesus. I want to see his smile on my life. Now I want to obey. And that's what the New Covenant says. Passages in the Old Testament that talk about the New Covenant said that God's going to write his laws on our hearts so that we will obey him. We desire to obey him. And that's what Jesus is saying here too. That's a sign that you truly do belong to Jesus, that you now want to obey him with your life, every aspect. And you want to grow in your obedience to him. That desire is a fruit of abiding in Jesus. A couple other things. Living in the love of God, keeping God's commandments joyfully from the heart. That's what starts to come out. We want to live in his love. We want to know him deeper. We want to know his love more. And we want to live there because we found life there. That desire is a sign that we have come into a vital relationship with Jesus. And then we have the joy of the Lord to the full, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. As we think about Jesus, as we dwell with Jesus, as we abide with Jesus, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. How? Just by being with Jesus. His joy will be in us. And our joy will be full. But it's his joy that has to be there. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And we want to live in that joy and fight for it because our hearts are prone to wander. But we fight for that joy in Christ and that joy in Jesus. All right, I'm going to leave you with a couple of things. This question I've used before in a sermon, but not for a long time. But I thought it was appropriate here this morning. And it's really a question that's going to test where your love quotient for Jesus is. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauty you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus Christ was not there? That's a powerful question. Because what we wander into, where our hearts wander to, are these things of the world. They become distractions to us loving Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the Lord may be bringing a distraction to your mind this morning. He brought he brought that to my mind as I was studying this past week. And what you do is you just confess it, you repent. And you, repentance means to turn. You turn away from whatever that thing is that's meant more to you maybe over the past week or month or even year than Jesus has meant to you. And you confess it as an idol. And you turn away from it and you run to Jesus. That's what you do. That's what you do. So I'm just going to leave us with a question in this quote. The gospel has done its work in us when we crave God more than we crave everything else in life. Now I come to the cooler. If you have ever traveled with me, especially back to Minnesota, one of the things has anybody here traveled with me back to, so I'm trying to look, people have. One of the places, one of the things that I love and I have to get when I go back to Minnesota because I crave it is White Castle. White Castle hamburgers. All right? And I take people there, and they go, gross, I think they're crazy bad. But actually their slogan is what you crave. That's how they do it. Because I don't know, they put something in here that gets people addicted to these things. And I do, I crave them. And so the only people in my family, my sister and her family, is my brother-in-law, who likes these things, really, and my wife hates them. So we go back, so Jim and I sneak out, and we go to White Castle, usually while they're out shopping or something, the girls. And so we get our White Castle fix in, because he's a fellow addict like I am. Yeah, there's something about that we crave, but that's the high idea. If you don't remember anything else, if you remember this illustration, because it's a silly illustration, but it's about what our hearts should crave is Jesus. And the same idea that you might have a food that you really like and sometimes you get a craving for it physically, that same craving should be what our souls have for Jesus. And then we passionately pursue him with our lives. That's the only craving we can be addicted to, is Jesus. And pursuing him and knowing him better and growing and understanding his love and filling ourselves to overflowing. That's why Jesus says he's the bread of life. You ever smell good bread and your mouth starts to water and you want that bread? Yeah, it gives you life. It gives you sustenance for your physical body. But there's a joy in the tasting and eating of that, especially when it's right out of the oven. That's what Jesus is like to our souls. And that's why Jesus is called the fount of every blessing. We just sang about it. He's this fountain of living water that bubbles up, that's eternal, and then we go to it and we drink of him and our souls go, ah, that's what my soul was longing for. It was for Jesus. Not what he can give me, not the stuff of this earth that he can maybe bless me with. It's Jesus himself. And that's what Greer's talking about. The gospel has done its work in us when we crave God, when we crave Jesus, more than we crave everything else in life. Let's bow and pray. Lord, I pray that your gospel would continue to work in us, that Jesus would continue to work in us, helping us to grow in loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And living our lives by loving him and living in his love and living out his love with our everyday lives. So Lord, as we go through the gospel, I just pray that we just don't go, that's boring, I heard that stuff before. Pray that we would truly evaluate if our hearts are continuing to feed on Jesus Christ, on who he is, what he has done at the cross, and what he continues to do in our lives each and every day, if that's where our focus is, or is our focus now on something else? And Lord, if it is, return us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that all of our lives and every aspect of our lives is about loving Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.